I am so excited to begin a new series. We are diving into the book of Galatians. Believe it or not, I have not at LBC taught through one of the epistles of Paul. And I am so excited to do so. Galatians, some have said, is kind of the pre-Romans. It's the Romans in seed form. This is like the first book that Paul writes, we believe. But I want to start off with talking about a hero of mine. The hero is Martin Luther. One of the things I love about Luther is that he was obsessed, and I think obsessed is the right word. He was obsessed with finding an answer to this question: how do I get right with God? I think most people kind of hope they get the right answer. Most people maybe think about it for a little bit and then kind of brush that serious question off to the side. But he was obsessed. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he desperately needed salvation. And the problem of his sin tormented, and again, that's probably the right word, tormented his soul, because he didn't know the answer, how do I get right with God? He becomes a Catholic monk, and even as a Catholic monk, he's tortured by this question, how do I get right with God? And so he dedicates himself, I mean, you guys probably know the story, he's confessing sin to the priest sometimes 6 hours a day. 6 hours, like some people go to work for 8 hours a day, like he's in confession for 6 hours. A day. Now, maybe when you're a single monk living in a monastery, you can do that. Like, if you have kids, how are you doing this kind of thing? 6 hours confessing sin from the other 18 hours. So how'd you like to be the priest who's sitting there for 6 hours hearing these confessions? But he's tortured. How do I get right with God? So he's got to confess every single thing. The priest eventually says, Don't come back until you've committed adultery or fornication. This leaves Luther in kind of a hopelessness. How do I solve this problem? And eventually, the problem of his sin and him not knowing how to get right with God drives him to hating God. He's trapped. He's got this impossible problem. He knows God's real. He knows he has the problem of sin. And he knows he just can't solve it on his own. He can't do enough to earn forgiveness. And so this develops a bitterness. He would write this later, reflecting on himself. He said, I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteous God. He hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. And I said, is it not enough that miserable sinners eternally lost through original sin are crushed by the law of the Ten Commandments without having God add pain to pain by the gospel and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteous wrath? He said, I raged against God with fierce and troubled conscience. How do you get right with God? You know, I think a lot of people have this problem of sin. They go, well, God's pretty good. He's a loving God. Won't he just forgive us all in the end? Luther would not settle for that. He had to find the answer. Here are the questions. Maybe we could put the questions in these ways. How does someone get right with God? And beyond that, how does someone grow into the likeness of Christ? Maybe to use theology words, we would say this. Number one, how is someone justified? Number two, how is anyone sanctified? How are you justified and how are you sanctified? Now, Luther would later find the right answer, but in the midst of his turmoil, in the midst of his torment, he actually got a couple things right. He actually got some things right. Here's what he got right. You can't justify yourself. You cannot justify yourself. You cannot earn forgiveness. You can't obey enough to find innocence before God. And in this sense, you are helpless. You are helpless. And you do rely on God's grace. So in this sense, Luther's right. But beyond this, answering more than this, how do I get saved question, Scripture goes a step further, and especially in Galatians, in answering this question, how is anyone sanctified? How do you justify yourself? How are you sanctified? And Luther's right. You cannot justify yourself, but beyond that, you cannot sanctify yourself. Sanctification is not something that you can accomplish. You cannot grow yourself. You cannot will yourself into being more like Jesus. You cannot generate the fruit of the Spirit. Like, get this, it's not in your wheelhouse to just of yourself, all by yourself, will yourself into producing the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do that. And so this kind of leaves you in a serious place. If I can't justify myself, and if I can't even sanctify myself, where does that leave me? It leaves me utterly depending on God's grace. Utterly depending on God's grace. How are we justified? How are we sanctified? Luther is not the first to ask these questions. The Apostle Paul writes a book to answer these questions. It's the book of Galatians. Probably a couple of books would apply here, but Galatians talks about this. And really, this question, how do we get right with God? Think about how Christianity is born. As Christianity is birthed, this key question is spreading throughout all of the empire. How do people get right with God? And a central question for the early church is this. How do Christians relate to the law of Moses? How do Christians relate to the law of Moses? Is that how we get right with God? By obeying the law of Moses? Is that how we are saved? We just spent about a year and a half walking through most of the Pentateuch, reading, studying on Sunday nights, the law of Moses. If you're going through the church reading plan, you just read through Leviticus. You're reading the law, and you read it, and you go, boy, this seems pretty serious. Like, this seems kind of permanent. Like, aren't we supposed to be doing this still? And so as Jesus comes and he's died and then he's raised, this raises some key questions for Christians. How do I relate to the law of Moses? And especially this boiled down to one question. What do we do with circumcision? What do we do with circumcision? Is it necessary to be circumcised in order to be right with God? And is it necessary to obey the entire law of Moses to be right with God in order to be saved? Now, there is a group of early converts, I should say, kind of air quotes there, who believe, yes, Jesus is God, yes, Jesus is raised from the dead, and they are going around teaching, if you want to be right with God, you have to be circumcised and you have to follow the law of Moses. In other words, if you want to be right with God, you got to live like a Jew. They're going around trying to convince people, you got to live like a Jew. And so these people are called Judaizers. They're trying to make people into Jews. So this question dives into the early church. And the early church is really grappling with this question. How do we get right with God? Is it by following the laws of Moses? Is it by circumcision? There are a lot of Christians who were Jews and they lived their whole life. Man, their whole family, their whole culture, you do circumcision, you follow the law of Moses, and now they're wondering, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? This is a key question. Here's Jesus. Clearly he's God. I mean, you can't deny that. Yes, but what about the law of Moses? So, the Judaizers, they're saying, yeah, you gotta obey the law. They're growing in strength. More and more and more Christians are going, boy, maybe they're right. They're convincing Christians, oh yes, you do have to be circumcised. Oh yes, you do have to follow the law. And this is starting to be a problem in the church. Enter the Apostle Paul. Paul was the former Pharisee. He calls himself the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was zealous for the law. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's like the rising star in Judaism. Comes to faith in Christ, and he, as you know, has a very different answer than the Judaizers. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. This is a question about the law. How do we relate to the law? And look at just the last phrase of that verse. Galatians 2:16, the very last phrase of the verse, this theme pops up many times in Galatians. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So these two messages are like they're going in different directions. The Judaizers are saying, oh yeah, you do got to follow the law to be saved. And Paul is saying, nuh-uh. No, sir, that is not, you do not get saved by following the law. And these two messages are going in completely different directions. Paul goes around teaching this, his message, the true gospel, at great cost to himself. He goes on his first missionary journey. Home base here is Antioch, and he goes to Cyprus. And then he enters into Galatia. Galatia here is kind of this region in green. There's a southern portion and a northern portion. And he goes through some of these churches, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And everywhere he goes, I mean, I'm not going to go stay too much here because Pastor Mike just went through Acts. But as you know, everywhere he goes, Acts is saying many people come to faith. Many people start believing, large numbers. But in every city he goes, there's this division. Lots of people coming to Christ, and then lots of people angry. In fact, when Paul comes to Lystra, they kick him out. The Jews are so mad that they take him out of the city, and they stoned him, and they thought that they killed him. That's how far they went with this thing. No wonder Paul talks about how he bears on his body the marks of Christ. And he doesn't die. He just keeps going. So what Paul, at great pains to himself, is planting churches, doing evangelism in this region of Galatia. Many of the letters that you write, the epistles, they're written to specific cities. Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth. But this book is written to a region, and likely it's to the churches in cities like Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. Some would argue it's for cities in the north, but I think it makes more sense. This is where Paul was doing ministry, planting churches in Acts. It's likely he's writing to these churches. So Paul, through great personal cost, is preaching, you don't get saved by following the law of Moses or through circumcision, it's through faith in Christ alone. Paul eventually leaves, he's going everywhere, and something happened after Paul left. The Judaizers came. Who are they? They're people who say, you want to be saved, you want to be right with God, you got to live like a Jew, be circumcised, obey the law of Moses. More and more and more Christians in Galatia start buying into this stuff, going, huh, man, like we don't want to get this wrong. Maybe we do got to circumcise our kids. Maybe we do got to be obeying the law of Moses. So these two very different theologies come to a head in Acts 15. This is review for you. We've just gone through Acts. Acts 15, it's a major council in the early church, and it's all about this question. Now that we've had Jesus, what is our relation as Christians to the law of Moses? Turn to Acts 15. We'll read a little bit of it. Acts 15, verse 1. The Christians, this question is a big deal in the church, so they have to figure this out. What are we going to believe as Christians? What is the truth? Acts 15, verse 1, you meet some Judaizers. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the message that the churches in, the Judaizers in Galatia, really, that's the heart of their message. Verse 2, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, by the way, you gotta love Paul. Like, he doesn't step down from a debate. He's ready to go. He's ready to fight for what is true. Great dissension and debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But, verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. So these two ideas, the Judaizers and the gospel, what is our relation to the law? This comes to a head in Acts 15. Now, you know how it turns out. The true gospel wins. No, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. It's only through faith in Christ. And this is a watershed moment for the church. But if in Jerusalem the apostles and elders are getting this right and really leading the church well, in Galatia, where these churches have popped up, the Judaizers are winning. The Judaizers are winning. And Paul is devastated. He is devastated. And I might say more than that, he is upset. He is upset. The Judaizers are undoing, they're unraveling his work. And listen, this is not just some side peripheral issue. This is heaven or hell. And Paul, he's got to do something. He's got to do something. So he decides to write a letter. A letter, kind of like an open letter, almost. An open letter to the churches of Galatia. And he's going to rebuke and address bad theology. Galatians really isn't so much about bad behavior. You can go to other books of the Bible, maybe 1 Corinthians to read about addressing immoral behavior, that kind of thing. This is more about addressing theology than it is about addressing behavior. And it's a letter to wake up these churches to the truth of the gospel. And you can tell by the tone that Paul is upset, and not just upset, but he's deeply concerned. I mean, he's pouring out his life for these people so that they can go to heaven, and false teachers are taking that away. Paul doesn't have much patience for the Judaizers. Listen to how he describes the Judaizers. In Galatians 1:9, he calls them accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. He's calling the Judaizers cursed. In Philippians 3:2, listen to this. He calls them dogs and he calls them evildoers. All right, the gloves are off, okay, with Paul. In Galatians 3, verse 1, he says that they are those who have bewitched the Galatians. In Galatians 6:12, he says that the Judaizers simply want to, quote, not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. It's like they're just teaching you this because they don't want to get any grief from the Jews. They just don't want to be persecuted. And then in Galatians 5:12, he says that those who are teaching you got to be circumcised to be saved, those who circumcise themselves, it's in the Bible, he wishes that they would essentially castrate themselves. Gloves are off. Paul is not messing around because this is not some flippant issue. This is heaven or hell. And Paul's not going to let this heresy happen on his watch. He's not going to let it happen. So you get a sense for Paul's tone in chapter 1. Watch this. As Paul writes his letters, he writes these 13 letters in the New Testament. And he almost always begins his letters with a commendation. So he always says, you know, Paul, an apostle to so-and-so, grace and peace from God our Father. And then he commends the churches. 13 of his epistles he writes. So you get a sense for this. Romans, he's introducing the letter to the Romans. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. To the church of Corinth. Get this, the church of Corinth. I thank my God always concerning you. To the church of Ephesus, he says he doesn't cease giving thanks for you. Then to the church of Philippi, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Then to the church of Thessalonica, we give thanks to God always for all of you. You kind of get the picture, right? So think about your map. Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. I thank God for you. What does Paul say to the Galatians? Well, let's find out. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. No commendation here. Paul gets down to the business. The warning lights are going off, the sirens are blaring, and Paul has to correct course before the plane crashes. This is about whether people make it to heaven or whether they make it to hell. This matters. Okay. Now you may hear all this and think to yourself, well, I've never even heard the word Judaizer, and I've never met someone going around trying to make me live like a Jew, so what's the point of me studying this book or reading this book? Here's the point. Here's the value. As Paul addresses this heresy, he reveals some things. He answers two questions. How do I get right with God? And how do I live a life? How am I empowered to live a life that is right before God? And those are the questions that you and I ask. Those are very real questions. How do I find strength? How do I find power to walk with God, to be sanctified? How do I get right with God in the first place? And so these are very real questions, and Galatians has very real answers. The book, it diagnoses our problem with absolute precision. Of course, the problem is our sin. We're guilty before God, and you can't justify yourself, and you can't sanctify yourself. Let's talk about that first one. You can't justify yourself. Now, that's something that at a church like this, you hear a lot. You hear you can't get to heaven by doing good works. But there's value in talking about as Galatians as it handles this for a couple of reasons. And one of the things is this. 90% of the people that you meet think that you are justified by obeying the law. Maybe more so when I was in Texas. I don't know. But I got a chance to talk to a lot of people about God and heaven, and I just like to ask. I like to start by asking questions. What do you think about heaven? How do you think you get to heaven? Probably 8 out of 10 people, I don't know what the actual number is, 8 or 9 out of 10 people answer with this answer. Well, how do I get to heaven? Well, you got to obey the 10 commandments. Now, isn't that fascinating? What are the 10 commandments? That's the law of Moses. That is the law of Moses. And that's just what everybody believes. I get to heaven by obeying the 10 commandments. But what did we read in Galatians 2:16? What is Paul saying? By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So as you live in this world, and 90% of the people who believe in heaven think you get there by obeying the law of Moses, it's helpful to study this book and to be familiar with the argument so that you can share the truth. The problems, the heresies of Galatia are very real today in America. But second, Galatians helps us to understand a truth that is maybe a little bit closer to home to us. Galatians helps us understand how we find power to be sanctified. You cannot sanctify yourself. Not without God's help, you can't. I think there's this thought with many Christians that, you know, maybe I kind of should get the credit for some of the growth that I see in my life. Like that victory I found over those sins or generating some of the fruit in the Spirit. No. I get some of the credit for that. Like I get the credit for that. Those are trophies on my shelf, right? That attitude of love that I've been showing to my family the last week, like I've really been working on that. That's a trophy for my shelf. I've been just determined. That's my resolution this year, to have more joy and peace. Those are trophies for my shelf. I've just really worked hard on being patient with my family, my kids. Those are medals for my neck. Or that self-control that I've exhibited, I get the credit for that. Now, we would probably never say that, but maybe we would think that. To say that you are the one accomplishing this thing, these things, is to just miss it on understanding grace. Grace. The heart that says, I can sanctify myself, thank you very much. There's a name for that attitude. I call it legalism. legalism. Legalism is kind of a Christianese word. It's not necessarily like a Bible word, so you could probably find some different good Bible teachers defining this in a little bit different ways. But here's how I define it. Legalism, it's not so much someone who has really strict rules. I don't think that's the heart of it. I think the heart of legalism is thinking that I can sanctify myself. And this thinking that I can sanctify myself, this is based on a misplaced confidence in my own ability. It's thinking I can grow myself. I can work hard and grow myself. But listen, it's impossible to grow yourself. And that's a humbling thing. That's a really almost a humiliating thing to think I don't have the power to will myself to grow. I can't do that. I am utterly dependent. And when we believe that I do have the power to sanctify myself, you know, maybe you see someone like that and you think, wow, that person, they're just dedicated to growing themselves making themselves more holy. Maybe it has the air of holiness, but in truth, what legalism does, it doesn't emphasize God's holiness. What it does is it lowers God's standard so that maybe it actually is possible for me to pull myself up and to sanctify myself. But this misunderstands God's grace. Grace is absolutely required if you are going to find one inch of sanctification. We should never have the confidence that we can accomplish in our flesh what only God can do through grace and through the Spirit. Look at Galatians 3, verse 3. I think Paul gets to this. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, if you think you can sanctify yourself without the absolute power of the Holy Spirit, you're wrong. You are wrong. Some have referred to the book of Galatians, as Paul's addressing some of these things, as the, quote, the manifesto of Christian liberty. I think that's kind of cool, the manifesto of Christian liberty. Galatians frees us from the bonds of legalism. Now, here's the thing. As you think of being freed from the bonds of legalism, you may be tempted to think, great, I don't have to worry about personal holiness anymore. I can be free. Well, be careful. No. To emphasize Christian freedom is not to de-emphasize God's holiness. You should, to quote Sinclair Ferguson, you should long to be as holy as it is possible to be. The question is not what target you're aiming at. The target is holiness. That's the target. That's not the question. The question is how do you hit it? And if you think I can will myself, I can attain sanctification on my own, you're going to miss. Paul's clear answer is, do you think that you can sanctify yourself? You cannot do this without relying on the Spirit. And so some of the value in studying Galatians is us learning, how do I rely on the Spirit to help me to grow, to change me, to sanctify me? Okay, Paul's got his work cut out for him. I wanted to spend most of our time tonight setting the table for this whole series. But turn back to Galatians chapter 1 with our time. I want to look at least the first two verses here. Galatians chapter 1 says this, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And it's not just Paul that this is coming from, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. How do you confront something that needs to be addressed? If you're going to call somebody out on something, it kind of needs to be your place to do so. And it's Paul's place. He was almost killed trying to plant these churches. He's an apostle. And most of the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul is trying to establish his credibility. He's trying to establish this fact. You kind of need to listen to me. It is my place, my God-given place to address the sin and the heresy. And so here's what Paul's saying in verse 1. He's saying, I'm an apostle, and it wasn't like a group of guys got together and they decided, like they voted on, well, who's going to be the apostle? No. Paul's saying, no, I have authority because I'm an apostle sent from God himself, from Jesus and from the Father. And the Father has authority, and he proved his authority because he raised Jesus from the dead. So basically, in this, you ought to hear, Galatians, you better listen up. You better listen up. I've got some clout. I've got some authority. That's what Paul's going to start developing as he goes here. But this letter doesn't come from just from Paul. It comes from who? And all the brothers who are with me. Some believe that Paul's writing this from Antioch. Antioch's where Paul started with his journey with Barnabas. It's kind of like his sending church. So think about it like this. Think about the churches of Galatia. They're like the church plants. And Antioch, they send out Paul and Barnabas, and they're the church planters. And then they hear of the heresy. And so Paul and all the brethren in Antioch are united in addressing the heresy. It's like when you get in trouble and you got to stand before the review board. And it's kind of this crowd, and they're saying, we've got some concerns. There's an audience here that this book is coming from. All right, we'll pick more of this up next week in chapter 1. A couple of things to chew on as we close here. One of the things we're going to be emphasizing throughout the book is realizing just how much we absolutely depend on God's grace. We absolutely depend on God's grace. You cannot justify yourself, and you cannot sanctify yourself. And where does that leave you? Utterly dependent on God's grace. And that's not a bad thing, because God gives grace. Number two, theology matters. Theology matters. Like I said, Paul is not confronting behavior here. He's confronting bad theology. He cares a great deal about accurate theology, and he's not ashamed to fight for the truth. All right, I'm excited to go through the rest of our book here. Let me close us in prayer for tonight. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we walk through this incredible book. Be with me as I study and as I teach to teach what is true and accurate, and help us to apply the word to our lives, Lord. Help us to rely on the Spirit and to rely on grace. Lord, we pray all this in your name.